put another one of these in my mouth before I start, so I don't get a scratchy throat and cough. Are you part of the in crowd? Depends which in crowd we're talking about, right? There's certain in crowd that would be good to be a part of. There are certain in crowds that aren't so good to be a part of. Matter of fact, I think there's only one in crowd that it's good to be a part of. So my thought tonight is about the in crowd. Being in, and specifically, being in Christ. Being in Him. So I want to look at that phrase, in Him. And I have chosen six verses, or six portions, from the New Testament that have the phrase, in Him, in them. And I like to look at those six portions and think about those things that we have or are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three speak to our position, and the second three speak to our condition. The first one that I'd like to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Not us knew no sin. He, Christ, who knew no sin. He who knew no sin, God made him sin for us, that we might be made, or become, the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God in Him. That's first and foremost what I want to think about, is that we might be made, or have been made, the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And commenting on this verse, John Darby says, he must be proved all his life to know no sin, and then be made sin. Well, think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in the brief time that he walked on this earth, proved himself to be without sin. He was perfect. He never sinned. He never had an inclination to sin. He was tested and came through pure. And he was perfect all the way. But then, if Darby's comment, if we take that to be a truth, if we take that to be a reasonable statement, he must be proved all his life to know no sin, and then be made sin. Who must he have been proven to? Well, certainly it wasn't to God the Father. God the Father knew who he was and what he was. His whole delight was in him in eternity past, in the long ages that we can't even comprehend, from before the world began. God knew who Christ was. And God knew he was perfect and sinless. So he must be proved all his life to know no sin and then be made sin. Had to be proven to the world. It had to be proven to you and I. It had to be proven to mankind that he knew no sin, that he was perfect. And the pronouncement came even several times there as we read in the Gospels before his suffering and this humiliation, then he was innocent. Not only was he proven to be innocent before all mankind, he was declared by man to be innocent. But more than that, he was declared by God to be innocent in his resurrection from among the dead. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And can it be that I should gain? That's what we sang. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. There's three words I'd like us to consider in this first verse that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The three words I'd like to consider, first of all, is the word reconciliation. For if we were to back up a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, we would find that what Paul has been talking about is the idea of reconciliation. The fact that believers have been reconciled to God. That we have peace with God. That at once, when we are on opposite ends, when we are like adversaries over the bargaining table, so to speak, although we have nothing to bargain with, we are at enmity with God. We were enemies with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and to us has been committed the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I saw this late when thinking about in him. I saw this late, and I think Jorge shared this verse this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ. In him. Therefore. And so the word I want to consider is reconciliation. Peace with God. To restore to friendship or harmony. We were at odds with God, but now we are at harmony with him. Why? Because he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But aside from that word reconciliation, which comes to mind in this verse because it's the summary of these verses that went before it, and this section deals with reconciliation, another word that comes to my mind when we think that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, when we think about righteousness and righteousness being imputed to us, there's another word that comes to our mind, isn't there? Justification. Justification. To think that I could be justified before a holy God as a sinner. The fact that I stand condemned in and of myself. That I could be justified. That I could be declared right. That I could be right in the eyes of God. And another verse, another thought from the song came to me was on reconciliation was, as we say, his own child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. So we have reconciliation, but we also have justification. And then there's another word that that we see here that we might think of as well. And you'll see all these words end with the same three letters. Another word is substitution. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He is our substitute. He made him. God made Christ sin for us. Who knew no sin. Reconciliation. To restore the friendship to harmony. Justification. To be declared right in the eyes of God. And substitution. That there was one that took my place and was able to bear the judgment and the wrath of God that sin so rightly deserves. So we have reconciliation, justification, and substitution. And substitution, may I submit to you, is the basis of our justification. And may I further submit to you that justification is the basis of our reconciliation. The three go together. The three go together, and they actually build on each other. Reconciliation, justification, substitution. I could not be justified before God if there wasn't a perfect, sinless substitute to take my place. There would be no justification. I could not be reconciled with God. I couldn't have peace with God. I can't be restored into a condition of fellowship and harmony and peace with God if I'm not justified. So I have to have a substitute in order to be justified, and I have to be justified in order to be reconciled, in order to have peace with God. So, and that's our first one, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation requires justification. And justification requires substitution. The second one I'd like to look at is in 2 Corinthians 13:4. Now, the first one should bring to our minds the thought of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That speaks of his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, though, we read, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." But though he was crucified through weakness, or some translations might say in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Lord Jesus Christ lives by the power of God. And then Paul says, but we're also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That sounds confusing. We shall live with him, Paul speaking of himself and his company, I would say, because he says we, maybe he's speaking of the apostles, maybe he's speaking of those early church founders and elders and so forth. He says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. There's a power of God that is available to us. And then it says here is that the Lord Jesus Christ lives by this power. This power of God, that I would submit to you, the word that I'm looking for this in him, we are also weak in him. The word I want to think about here is resurrection. Another one of those words that has so much meaning for us and so much depth. And that's the power of God that Paul is talking about here. He liveth by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in that resurrection power. That power that was wrought in him when he was raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Bit of a connection here. Back up to verse 15. So in Ephesians here, Paul is praying that they would have an understanding, that they would enter into a full knowledge of all that they have, that all the believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 15, he writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, or what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the effectual working of his mighty power." And here's a further explanation of that power, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from among the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." That's the same power that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 there. We're weak, he says. We're weak in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength. But there's a power of God that's available to us. And so that power is resurrection power. And what he's saying is that very same power that was manifested in Christ's resurrection is the power that is in operation toward Paul and the we that he's talking about, but it's the same power that is available to you and I. And think about that, though. Where do you stand with regard to that, to this idea that there's a resurrection-like power available to you to walk pleasing unto the Lord? I think it requires perhaps the first part of this verse here in order to avail ourselves of it. For he says, for we also are weak in him. Paul says, I'm weak in Christ. The same mighty power that is in me though, that is in Christ though, is working in me. But, in order to avail ourselves of that resurrection life, that resurrection power, there's another word we have to consider, and that's recognition. We must recognize our weakness. We must recognize that we are weak. A recognition of our weakness in and of ourselves. See, I think that's important because as we recognize our own individual weakness, then we depend on someone else. We know that we don't have the strength. We know that we need to go somewhere else to avail ourselves of that power. And as we recognize our weakness, we also realize our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Further on in a different place, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak in myself, that is to say, when I recognize and I realize I'm weak, then I'm strong. But every man take heed, that he think not more highly of himself than he ought, right? Every man take heed lest he fall. If then we recognize our weakness, that we make the power of the living Christ available to us. If I turn around and I say, all right, you know, and it doesn't matter what it is. We do little things throughout the day. It could be in my job, in my relationship with others. It could be in this race here, and it is. Do I recognize that I'm weak? Do I truly realize that as a sinner, I'm really weak? See, the recognition of that weakness has a twofold benefit to me. First of all, when I see it, I know that I have to go somewhere else because I'm weak. I need someone else. I need to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing happens, too, is I recognize my weakness. If I was a recovering drug addict, or if I was a recovering alcoholic, or if I was a recovering sexual addict, or if I was a recovering any sort of sinful activity, I would have a very clear understanding and know what my weakness is in that area. And you know what? You and I have things in our lives. There are weaknesses that we have. Maybe a weakness that I have that is not a problem for you, or a weakness that you have that is not a problem for me. But you have that weakness. You have to recognize that weakness. Because the other benefit to recognizing our weakness is that we know what to avoid. If I'm a recovering alcoholic, it's not good for me to put myself in situations where there will be a consumption of alcohol. If I'm a recovering drug addict, it doesn't make sense for me to hang around with other drug addicts. If I'm a recovering sexual addict, it doesn't make sense for me to hang around adult bookstores and the internet and so forth. So the recognition of our weakness turns us to Christ and shows us that we need to flee and to run to one who has the power, who has the life that we need, the overcoming life to be able to overcome our weakness. But it also helps us in recognizing, hey, I can't go there. I don't want to do that. I can't go near this. I can't think about that. I can't open that door. We all have little doors that we open. And we just open them up a little bit, and there's that little crack that comes in. And then sin takes over from there. I need to know that because I am weak, I have to absolutely avoid those things that I know that I'm weak in. And the power by which I can overcome those things, then, is the power that we have from God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His very life that we live. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's resurrection power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. As I've been studying through the book of Acts, I'm amazed at how the Lord Jesus Christ told them, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The risen Savior working through those men and women in the early church, through those believers, growing that church and taking a foothold in the world, unto all the earth. That's resurrection power. That's a power that is available to you and I. The third one I'd like to look at, and this is still part of our position, is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I feel so guilty when I to break in the middle of one of Paul's prayers, so I'm just going back up to 3 and start right there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Chosen in him. We've been chosen. That speaks to me of election. We've had reconciliation, justification, substitution, resurrection. Here we're talking about election. Chosen in him and before the foundation of the world. If in Romans we gain an understanding of ourselves as individual believers, then in Corinthians we gain an understanding of ourselves as believers in the local assembly. Then in Ephesians we gain an understanding of ourselves as part of the church universal, the body of Christ. Our calling and election is sure, for it was determined long before this world was made, and therefore will endure long after it passes away, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, we were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that's not one of the things that passes away. The world's going to pass away. All that's in it, everything we see around us, burned up, dissolved, gone. But before all this was ever created, we were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And there's a purpose in that. God's divine plan has a divine purpose. And it says it right here, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we could be before God the Father in love. Holy, set apart, pure, clean, without spot, without blemish, undefiled, before him in love. Only love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. Holy and blameless before God's in love. A God of love must bestow his love upon others. The experiencing of God's love in Christ is the believer's source of joy. That's the source of our real joy, is experiencing the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as we are in fellowship with him. Our models. It amazes me to think that Christ already was holy and blameless before the Father in love. He already was. And yet, what a marvel that he would leave that and lay aside all so that that same enjoyment and promise of fellowship and the relationship that he had with the Father and always had, that should be extended to me. What an amazing thing to think that before an atom was formed, before a molecule was bonded, that before all that, we were in God's thoughts. We were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And what a wonderful thing to think of, that we stand before God in that capacity. That is our position. When the Lord God looks on us, he sees his Son. Because we're in him. And if we're in him, he's in us. And that's what God sees, is his beloved son in us. He doesn't see the sinful old man. The old man is gone. The old man's dead and buried. It's just a new man, new woman, that God sees. And that's because of that resurrection power. That's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for him to have been resurrected, he had to suffer and die. He had to be made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Election. And those are the ones that have to do with our position. Now we'll turn to our condition. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. This is Paul again, and he's writing to the Colossians. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." There's an in him. And what I really want to focus on there is the next thing. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Oh, you want me to walk in Christ? Yes, Paul says, yes I do. How am I to do that? Well, the same way that you received him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? In simplicity. In simple faith. In simple faith, I receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's by that same simple faith that I am to walk in him. Then there's two dots after that. I know English people call that a colon. I like to call it two dots. Okay. There's two dots after that. If you're in the King James Version, I don't know how other versions punctuate it. But what it says is, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So, how am I to walk in Christ? Well, the way that I've received him. And then I think that colon, and typically I think of this when I see a colon in the King James Version, it's like to amplify the thought of what's already been said, to expand on it, to give it a little more clarity and meaning. So if you want to know how to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that it's in the same way that you received him. And then the explanation of that is rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. It's our faith. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The word I like to consider here is the word that really covers the next three, and that's our condition. How we move through the world. In the King James Version, you'll see the word conversation sometimes. Our manner of living, our lifestyle, what we think and say and do, the result of our actions that are triggered by our belief that is hopefully securely rooted and established in faith. It not only speaks of condition, but it speaks of foundation. Rooted. Think about rooted. Going down deep. These roots mean not being driven to and fro with every wind of doctrine. How firm is your faith? How deep do your roots go? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. How do you get rooted and built up in him? Oh, I find it here. I need this, and I need something else. I need the Holy Spirit to teach me. I need the Holy Spirit to convict me and to reveal things to me. But I need the Word of God. I need to be established in the faith. And the way I get established in the faith is by knowing my Bible. The more I know this book, the more established I am. The more established I am, the more secure I am. The more I know of him, the more I love him. I get it from here. I must continually feed myself. I must continually feed my spirit with spiritual food, the Word of God. Built up, rooted, has to do with deep roots going down. Built up has to do with extending and reaching up to heaven. Like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's Psalm 1. A fruit bearer, a tree, a plant, a living, thriving organism with deep roots, the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, with deep roots and then growth, rooted and built up, not rooted and laying like a clump in the lawn. One of the plants that Annette decided to go over with the lawnmower, most of them come back. Some of them are a little more tender, shall we say, but those hostas can't get rid of that. Rooted, firm foundation, deep soil, the Word of God, and then built up. And how are we built up? Well, in the local assembly. As we come together, we build each other up. I can't build myself up alone. We tried that. We tried that before we came to Playstyle. For many, many long, lonely months, I studied the Word of God all by myself. You don't get built up like that. You get built up together. How are we building each other up? How are we rooted and built up in Christ? Are we speaking of Him to one another to give us that encouragement and that hope, to impart that love of the Lord Jesus Christ to each other, being built up, a plant, deep and high? Makes me think of John chapter 15, the vine, the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. We'll get there. The next one I want to consider is in Colossians. Again, we're just going to continue right down, verses 8 through 10. Now we get a little warning from Paul. Okay, he tells us what we should do. He says, but beware, along the road is going to be trouble. I want you to beware of that. Beware, lest any man spring from philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements or basic things of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Beware lest you be led astray after non-essential things, after things that don't matter, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. So he makes a contrast there. He says you can have your focus and attention on this philosophy, this love of wisdom and knowledge, this sort of knowledge that the Colossians were being taught about, this esoteric secret knowledge. He says, no, you can do that. You can look after that philosophy and vain deceit. Or after Christ. He says, no. Be mindful of Christ. And then he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Complete in him. That's the in him I want to consider, that we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. My margin says, made full in him. To be complete in him is to be made full in him. And I think it was Darby that said this as well. It was another good brother. And I can't remember his name because I didn't mark it down. If in him dwells the fullness, being in him, we are filled. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead. All that is wrapped up in the Godhead is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being in him, we are filled. We're complete in him. We're made full in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm full in him, I have no need for anything else. If I'm full in him, there's nothing else I have to have. I'm complete in him. I have no need of anything else. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of satisfaction. How much satisfaction do we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there room for anything else in us, inside us, in our hearts, in our lives? I think of a big glass jar. Picture here, a big glass jar with rocks in it. Okay? Big rocks. As many as you can fit in that big glass jar. And then pour water in that jar. Fill it right to the brim. Not another drop of water can go in that jar. Now, think of that water as the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of that rock and all those rocks as what is not the Lord Jesus Christ. How much rocks do I have inside me? How much space is being taken up of things that are not Christ? I'm complete in Him. Do I need those other things? I need no other source. The reality of it is that I need no other source. But I have the one true source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I should need nothing else. Satisfaction. Are we satisfied in Him? If we build this idea of satisfaction on the previous one of our condition, we'll see that one affects the other. The measure of our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ is the measure of our walk in Him. How much we're rooted and built up in Him. How much am I satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all He's accomplished for me, knowing all about who He is, knowing full well that the Father finds complete satisfaction in Him, and any satisfaction that the Father finds in me is because I am in Him. Where's our satisfaction? Are we satisfied with the things of this world? Or are we satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. 1 John chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abiding in Him. The word that I'd like to consider here is our habitation. Our dwelling place. Where we live. Where we find ourselves most comfortable. I find myself most comfortable in my home. I like my home. I like it here too. But oftentimes if you were to give me a choice between coming here and staying home, I'd probably like to stay home. I like my home. I'm comfortable there. I've spent many years giving that home to be a place where it could be comfortable for us. And all of you that have homes as well. Same thing. You spent a long time getting that place to be a comfortable place for you. But when we think about our habitation, how much are we at home in this world? In contrast that with how much are we at home in Him? Oh, and then think about this. How much is He at home in us? How much is He at home in me? Is there any room for Him? Are there rocks? Is there any space at all? Are we at home in Christ or are we at home in the world? Again, I think of John chapter 15, the vines and the branches. Now, in this particular one here, this idea of abiding, remaining, dwelling, having our habitation and where we live in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it builds on those other two as well. I think the measure of how much we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ is a measure of how satisfied we are with Him. And the measure of our satisfaction determines our walk in Him. To abide in Christ, this is John Nelson Darby again. I really liked a lot of his thoughts lately. to abide in Christ is to continually draw one's strength from him. Write that down, write that to an earlier one about being weak and about being strong and where our strength and where our power comes from. Drawing on him, drawing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're rooted and built up in him. And when John says abide in him, I think he wants us to invoke in our minds John chapter 15. The vine, the branches, the same idea, rooted, built up, drawing life from the source. All sufficiency. Remember, we're rooted and built up in him. He's the life-giving source. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, it's not that we can't do anything. Obviously, I can stand here and talk without him if I were so inclined to do so. I can do many things without him, in a sense. As a, just a regular individual in this world, there are many things that many people do without Christ. Of course, technically, we can enter into the thought that he upholds all things by the word of his power, so really no, they can't. But I'm just saying, in your frame of mind, there are many things you can do in your life without a thought for Christ. Without him, you can do nothing. The things that he's talking about when he says, without me, you can do nothing, it's the kind of works that are going to endure. Those things that you do, eternal things, you can't do them without me. Spiritual things, you can't do them without me. He's our source. He's the life-giving source. That resurrection power, again, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 13:4, there's a power that's available to us. If we only recognize our weakness and our strength in him and find our satisfaction in him and make him our habitation. So, I'll ask you the question again. Are you part of the in crowd? I'm glad to know I am. I am definitely part of the in crowd. I'm in him. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Nothing can take that away from us. And isn't that a wonderful thought to realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior? Let's pray.